Well, welcome to Front Range. My name is Ernest Smith. I'm the lead pastor. We're so grateful you guys are with us. Whether you're joining us in person or maybe you're joining us online, we're grateful to have you. I'm losing my voice, and it's because I went to the Nuggets game last night, and I was yelling at LeBron the whole time. I was calling LeBron a baby, and I think the Lord has struck me for that, but it was worth it. Man, we're grateful to have you. Our hope and prayer, and we say this every week, is that this will become a home for you, a place where you can build community, discover your purpose, and grow in your faith in Jesus. One of the ways that we have to help you do that is something called Next Steps. That's happening on May 5th. We have all kinds of things happening here as a church that you can find out online, but this one I want to highlight. Next Steps is an opportunity for you to come, meet others in our church, meet a staff, find out, you know, kind of where we've been as a church, where we're heading, and really how do you do those three things that we mention every week, which is build community, discover your purpose, and grow in your faith in Jesus. So love to have you there. We'll have a childcare, free food. If you've never been, or maybe you've been and it's been a while or whatever, man, we'd love to have you. Again, that's May 5th. That's in 2 weekends. So if you have the opportunity, come be a part of that. You can register online or scan the QR code, whatever you want to do there. Just let us know you're coming so we can prepare for the food and all that stuff. Speaking of food, all right, let me ask this question. I need some crowd participation. What is your favorite restaurant? Anybody? Texas, okay, you like steak. Okay, yep, Cody, I can see that. Korean barbecue, okay. What? Chewy. Okay, that's a good spot. You must be from Texas. Yes, you are. Somebody last service said Taco Bell. I'm like, am I at a youth group? Like, what's going on here? You know? Okay, so one of my favorite places is a place called Bella Panini. Anybody ever heard of Bella Panini? It's down in Palmer Lake, which some of you may not know where that is. It's south of here. Bella Panini is awesome. In fact, I've got some menus for you guys, not so that you can call now, but just to kind of give you an idea of, now you don't have to pass these around. Last service, they were like passing it backwards. You don't have to do that. There's a thing called Google, and you can check it out yourself. But let me kind of give you an image of Bella Panini and why it's one of my favorite restaurants. It's this small, quaint little place. It's family operated and owned for years and years. When you walk into this place, it's only got like 15 tables. So it's really, really small, and it's Italian. Anybody like Italian? Yeah, it's my favorite. It's my favorite type of food. And they have all kinds of things on the menu. You can have a pizza. You can get the four cheese pizza, or you can get the Blue Bayou pizza, or the Godfather pizza, whatever you're feeling at that time. You can get paninis. You can get salads. They have amazing desserts. My favorite, though, is the lasagna. Anybody like lasagna? Anybody? Okay, good. Eight of you. Thank you. I love lasagna. You've got the layers of pasta and the ricotta cheese and the onions and Italian sausage and all of that. And the best part is it's only $15.25. That is awesome. And it's a huge plate of food. Like, you probably won't be able to eat all of it in one setting. So you get basically two meals for $15.25, which you can't get anywhere else right now, even at Taco Bell. I love this place. Now, when I asked how many of you have heard of it or been there, not many of you raised your hands. So now for those of you who have never been there, you don't have to, right? Like, I just described the place to you. I just talked about, you know, how quaint it is and how small it is, and it's family operated and it's Italian. And I've told you about the menu and what's on there. I've described my favorite dish and all of that. So there's no need to go to that restaurant now. By the way, I'm not getting paid for this, or I'm not getting a free meal out of it or anything like that. But if I said, hey, you don't need to go now, you'd be like, well, no, now you just made me hungry. You just told me about this place. Of course I want to go. Why? Because when you go to a restaurant, like if you were to walk into a restaurant and sit down and the waiter comes up and he says, or she says, hey, let me tell you, this place is awesome. The food is great. My favorite meal is this. You wouldn't go, that's awesome. Thank you for that. And then walk out, right? Why? Because you don't go to a restaurant to hear somebody else's experience. You go to experience it yourself. You go to experience the atmosphere. You go there, obviously, to eat the food and all of that. I think restaurants are very similar in how we experience them to how we should experience God. Here's what I'll say. I would say this, that most people in our culture, most people living right now, would say that even if they've heard about the greatness of God, even if they heard that like God is powerful and he's mighty and he's loving and all of that, most people, including Christians, have never experienced it. Like for you and I, we would never go to a restaurant and go, oh, okay, cool, thanks for the menu and all of that, but I don't need to eat here. I've already experienced it. We would never do that. We need to go and eat and all of that. But why don't we do that with God? Like, why do most people, if they've heard about God, if they've heard about his power, I mean, I could tell you about the miracles God's done in my life. I could tell you about the miracles God's done in this church. I could tell you about how loving he is and how gracious he is and how powerful he is and all of these things, but it doesn't mean you've experienced it. And why don't most people experience it? Because the cost is too high. It's like if I were to tell you about Bella Panini and I would say, man, the lasagna is my favorite, but here's the kicker, it's $1,000. Y'all be like, bro, I don't know what you get paid, but that's not what I can afford for one meal, you know? Like, there's not a chance. And I think so many times when it comes to, like, the goodness of God and the greatness of God and the power of God, we can talk about it all day long, but to experience it, most of the time comes with a high price. And that price is pain. Like, most of the time when you and I experience how powerful and great God is in our lives, it started with pain in our lives. It's true for this story that we're going to look at today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 11. John is the fourth book of the New Testament. Let me kind of set it up for you. Right now, we're in a series called Hello, My Name Is, where we're looking at people that Jesus called by name. And we're looking at their stories and how we can find our story in theirs and what we can learn from them. Every single series, we do this thing called a message series hub, which just simply is resources. So if you want to grow in your faith, if you want to go deeper in your relationship with God, if you want to grow more in these stories that we look at or the different scripture that we study or whatever, then all you got to do is go to our website or scan the QR code on your worship guide. That'll take you to, you'll be able to see the message series hubs there. And if you go there, our goal as a church is not to fill you up on a Sunday. Like, there's no way that we could do that in an hour-long service to be like, oh, let me teach you all that the Bible has for you, right? We'd be here forever. Our goal is to just, like, make you hungry, like, make you go, man, I want to learn more. I want to dive in more, and then we want to give you the resources and the help to be able to grow deeper in your faith in God and in your relationship with Jesus. And so that's what the message series hubs do. Today, we're going to look at one of the most powerful stories in Scripture. The Gospel of John, the whole purpose that John wrote it, he wrote it for seven signs that would point to Jesus. Seven things that Jesus did that show the world that he's the Messiah, that show the world that he's the Savior, that show the world that he is God. This story is the last of those seven signs. It's sign number seven of how great Jesus is and how powerful he is. Not only that, but this story is really the straw that broke the camel's back or broke the Pharisees' back. The religious leaders at this point, after this miracle that we're going to see, some of the religious leaders, they start following Jesus. They're like, okay, this guy is real, and we want to follow him. So some of the other religious leaders are like, wait a second, some of us are defecting, and they're going to follow Jesus. If we allow Jesus to keep doing what he's doing, then the whole nation of Israel is going to follow him, and we can't have that. And so it was after this story that they decided, hey, we're going to kill him. It must have been a huge sign, a big miracle that pointed to the greatness of God. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 11, we're going to start with verse 1. It says this, now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 3, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So they send this message to Jesus, hey, your buddy Lazarus, he's sick. So Jesus clearly is not in the same town as them. They send word to him, and they're sending this word because they know that Jesus can heal him, right? Like, they've already seen Jesus do miracles before. They've seen the power of God. They've seen the greatness of God. And they're like, Jesus, if you come here, then you can heal our brother. Well, Jesus turns to the disciples at this point, and he goes, hey, don't worry about this. This will not end in Lazarus's death. Okay, so that's kind of the setup to it. Verse 5, it says this, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there where he was 2 more days. So it says that he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And because of that, that word so means because of what was just said, because of his great love for them, he decides not to rush off to go heal Lazarus. Doesn't that seem strange? Like, because God loved them so much, he delayed. He waited. He's like, I'm going to spend a couple more days here before I go check on my buddy, before I go do what he ultimately knows what he's about to do. It's kind of sounds backwards. But I think sometimes God allows us to go through things in life because of how much he loves us and what he knows is on the other side. I'm not saying that God causes those things in your life. What I am saying is that sometimes God allows things to happen and he doesn't respond in our timing because he loves you so much. And he knows what going through that particular thing, what it's going to lead to in your life. And so Jesus here, he delays because of his great love. They go to the town of, at that point, Jesus, a little bit later, he turns to his disciples. And he's like, hey, we got to go to Bethany. Lazarus is now dead. So imagine the disciples. They're like, wait, you just told us that he wasn't going to die. Now you're saying that he's dead. Now we got to go? Like, why wouldn't you go before? Like, why wouldn't you take off? We've been here for too long, Jesus. Like, if I was one of the disciples, I'd have way too many questions at this point. It's probably why I wasn't a disciple back then, you know? Like, it's just, I would have too many questions, and I would be questioning why Jesus was doing what he's doing. Why didn't he show up? Look at verse 17. It says, on his arrival to Bethany, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And I'll stop there for a moment because that's important. You see, the Jewish people, there were Jewish sources during that time that it said the people believed that once a person died, their spirit hovered over their body, waiting to see if the body would receive the spirit again. But after 3 days, the spirit would leave and that person was officially dead. So Jesus waiting 4 days was really, really important because Jesus is going, hey, I know what's about to happen and I want to make sure no one else gets credit for this. Like the spirit didn't hover over the body and enter back into the body. There was no resuscitation that happened here. This wasn't a mistake. This guy was dead, and he was in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was right beside Jerusalem, and Mary and Martha, they were well-known. So was Lazarus. And so there was a lot of people in the Jewish community that came out to comfort Mary and Martha, that their brother had just died. They come out to care for them, to love them, to serve them, to mourn with them. And that's what we read. Look at verse 20. It says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Can you feel the pain in this story? Can you feel what they're going through right now? Jesus comes into the town. Martha, they all find out that he's there. Martha comes out to meet him, and Mary stays home. Now, we don't know what Mary was doing. Did she stay home because she was just too sad? Was she angry at Jesus? Like, if you would have just come, then this wouldn't have happened. Was she sitting in her room just weeping? Maybe she was serving the people that were there to actually serve her. We don't really know, but she doesn't come out, which I think is true for many of us when we walk through painful situations. Instead of walking into community, instead of saying, hey, here's where I'm at and all of that, we kind of stay back and we isolate ourselves. But then Martha, she comes out and then she makes this statement that Jesus, if only you'd come here, if only you'd been here, then he'd still be alive. Imagine the pain. Have you ever been there before? You ever been in such pain where, like, it's heartbreaking? Like, it feels stabbing. Like, you keep crying and crying. You feel like, man, I don't have any tears left to cry. We've watched people walk through some of the most horrific things in their life. And we've seen many people just kind of shrink back and isolate themselves and walk away from the church and walk away from community, all that, all because of pain, because of how hard it is. One of the hardest things about faith is that you and I, we can pray and we can beg God to heal and all of that. But when you're going through a painful moment, many times you experience this truth that God's timing is rarely our timing. Like when you go through something painful and you're asking God, you're begging God, God, just show up. We realize, man, rarely is my timing God's timing. Right? Think about Mary and Martha. They send word to Jesus because they know Jesus can heal their brother. So Jesus, if you'll just come right now, then everything will be fine. But Jesus doesn't come right then. In fact, he delays 2 days longer. Now for Mary and Martha, that seems crazy. But God's divine timing is not like our timing. Have you ever experienced pain where you cried out to God, God, if only. God, if only you had been here. God, if only you had shown up. God, if only you'd answer my prayer. God, if only you had, whatever it may be. We begin to realize that his timing is not our timing. His ways are not our ways. A few years back, or a little while back, I had a buddy of mine that I was really close to that took his life. And unfortunately, that that seems to be kind of a theme of people in my life. I've had a lot of friends and a lot of family members take their lives, and I've had to walk through that situation many, many times. But this was one of the first times I'd ever experienced it. And I was young in my faith. I just accepted Christ 3 months earlier. And so, man, I just had so many questions. Like, God, where were you? God, why didn't you stop this? Why didn't you jam the gun? Like, why didn't you? And I remember just weeping and weeping with my friends, with my family. Just going, if only God had been there, if only God had shown up, if only God had stopped. And I was just in this place of pain because my will was not his will. My timing is not his timing. And here's what I want to make very, very clear. I don't believe that God caused Lazarus to die, and I don't believe that God caused my buddy to die. I don't believe that's how God operates. What I will say is that God's timing is not my timing. I mean, you look at Lazarus' story, and when you take the amount of time that would have taken the message to get to Jesus, where he was located, and the amount of time for Jesus to get to the town, it says that Lazarus was already in the tomb for 4 days. That means that by the time the message got to Jesus, Lazarus had already died, or he died within minutes of getting the message. So, like, we read the story and we go, if Jesus hadn't delayed, then Lazarus would still be alive. Like, of course it's God's fault. But that's not actually true based on the timing of everything. By the time he gets the message that Lazarus is sick, Lazarus is already dead. See, God's timing is not our timing. And when Jesus delays, he's delaying because he understands that they have this idea that in 3 days the body could receive the spirit again. And Jesus is just saying, I just want to make it very, very clear that I'm the one that's going to do this miracle. That the spirit didn't enter back into the body. This wasn't a resuscitation. This wasn't a mistake. Because what I'm about to do, only I can do. Only I can do. God's timing is rarely our timing. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what pain you've been walking through recently. We gather together with our dream team who are here for the first service pretty early, and we just say, hey, what prayer requests do we have? And this morning, the prayer requests, man, they were so heavy. It's like a family member has cancer and they're dying. My neighbors just lost their child. I mean, it was like all heavy, heavy prayer requests. And I use that to like take a pulse of our church. Like when I hear that is happening in our dream team, I can assume that's happening with our entire church. There's many of us walking through pain right now. For some of us, it's relational pain. And we're wondering why this has been going on or why this is happening. For some of us, that pain is in a diagnosis or some grim doctor's report for you or for a family member. For some of us, the pain is watching a family member suffer or them going through trials. For some of us, it has to do with our kids, something going on with them. For some of us, that pain stems from our past, right? Like that wound is still there, whatever it may be. It hasn't healed yet, and that pain is still very much alive and still very fresh in our hearts. And I just want you to know I get the pain. I understand the heartache. I've been there with the sleepless nights going, God, if only. God, why wouldn't you? And it's in our pain and our heartache that my prayer for you and I is that we would experience the greatness of God. You see, when we're in pain, no one likes that, right? Like, I've never met a person that was like, oh, man, this thing is really painful, and I love it, right? Like, that's weird if that's you. Right? Like none of us like to go through painful moments in life. None of us. And usually when we go through painful moments, what do? We try to get out of it as quick as possible. Like, what do I need to change? What do I need to fix? What do I need to do to just get out of this situation? And we run from the pain. But what if it's in your pain that you experience the presence of God? What if it's in your pain that you experience the greatness of God? It's hard. That's hard to accept, right? It's hard to imagine that, like, somehow in the midst of my pain, God's going to show up in some miraculous way, but it's exactly what this story is about. Take a look at verse 25 and 26. Martha answered, I know, or Jesus said to her. So again, remember, Martha said, hey, Jesus, if you'd only been here, then my brother would still be alive. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He says, hey, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm not only going to prove it in a moment that I can resurrect your brother, but I am the resurrection. You only find life in me. You only find resurrection in me. It's not just some gift that God gives out to everybody. It's a gift that God gives to everyone who believes in him, that has a relationship with him. And then he says, do you believe this? Jesus, when he makes this statement, I am, he's claiming to be God. This isn't just some like random statement that he makes. When he says, I am, the Jewish people, they would never make that statement. Like if you were to say, hey, are you hungry? They wouldn't be like, I am. Because I am meant you're God. It goes all the way back to the Exodus story when Moses sees the burning bush and he's like, well, who are you? And God says from the bush, I am the great I am. So they would have never used that phrase, I am, unless they were saying they were God, and that's blasphemy. Jesus here says, I am. It's one of the most powerful statements he makes in Scripture. And then he says to Martha, do you believe this? And I love Martha's response. Verse 27, yes, Lord. She replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world. This is the first true confession of faith. This is the first time somebody makes a true confession of faith, and it's Martha in her deepest hour of need. In the greatest darkness she could be in, Jesus doesn't say, hey, by the way, I'm about to heal your brother. I'm about to raise him from the dead, so don't worry about it. He says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Even in the darkest hour of your life, even when you have a dark night of your soul, do you believe this? And she confesses that she does. Let's continue with the story. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So now Mary finally comes out. She says the exact same thing that Martha says. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Now, when it says that Mary came to him and she was weeping and that the people with her were also weeping, this isn't weeping like you and I think of. Like when we hear somebody's weeping, we think like at the game last night, there was like an 8-year-old in front of me and he was a Lakers fan. And I'm not lying, for the end of the middle of the third quarter on, he was weeping. And like he was crying the entire time. And I laughed at him, you know, I'm like, sucker, you know, I was joking. It's not like our weeping that we think about where you're just like, you know, tears are rolling down or whatever. If you've ever gone to a funeral, if you've ever seen a death in a non-Western culture, it's a very different experience. One of our missionaries, he died last summer, and I was over there, so I had the opportunity to go to his funeral, and it was very different than anything I've ever experienced. The weeping is like this loud cry, this loud wailing. People were passing out. People were falling over. I mean, it's unlike anything that we see in our Western culture. Our Western culture, you're like supposed to man up and be okay and all of that. And there, it's just like you're grieving, so let it go. And this was the experience that these women are having and these people are having right now. And it says that Jesus was moved in spirit and he was troubled. Now, that phrase is really interesting. We read it and we're like, oh, wow, he was moved. That's pretty cool. But it's very different. Actually, the word that's used there for moved in spirit and he was troubled is the same word that's used for a horse that's getting ready for a race or battle. And the horse is like, you know, getting its legs going. It's snorting. It's like angry. If you've ever seen that, like, I mean, the horse is just like ready to go. Every time this phrase is used in Scripture, it's used to describe anger. When it says Jesus was greatly moved and he was troubled, it actually means that he was angry and he's about to have an outburst. Like the only way that this anger comes out is outwardly. Like it doesn't sit in like, oh, I'm really angry right now. It's like, no, I'm about to do something. What was Jesus angry at? I mean, get the picture here. He comes to the town. He knows that his buddy's dead. These people come walking up to him and they're mourning, they're wailing, they're crying. And they're focused on death. It's almost like death has won. It's almost like death finally had the last say. And yet the one that brings life is standing before them. The one that offers resurrection is standing before them. Jesus is angry. He's not angry at Mary and Martha. He's not angry at the people. He's angry at death. He's angry at the devastation that death causes in our lives because we're so focused on how hard it is and the heartbreak and all of that. And Jesus is like, the very next thing he says is, take me to the body because I'm going to confront this enemy. I'm going to confront my opponent, death, and I'm going to show victory once and for all. Jesus, in this moment, I love that as they're like, okay, let's take you to the tomb, we get that last verse, verse 35. It's the shortest verse in Scripture. I don't even have to look at it. I've memorized it. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. It's a reminder that Jesus weeps with you. Jesus weeps with me. It's one of the most powerful truths about God. You and I don't have a God who's far off from us. We don't have a God who's sitting up in heaven going, oh man, see what they're doing. We have a God who intimately knows us. He knows what you and I are walking through. He knows the heartache that we are experiencing. He knows the pain that we go through, whether it's relationally or with our kids. Like, if you're walking through relational pain, God weeps with you. If you're walking through a medical diagnosis of yourself or a loved one, God weeps with you. If you're walking through a child not living the way that God has created them to live, God weeps with you. If you've recently lost a loved one, God weeps with you. God sees you. He knows you. He cares about you. It's really fascinating to me that I remember when I first accepted Christ and I started reading the Bible and somebody, you know, made a joke about the shortest scripture and all that. And I'm like, oh, okay, Jesus wept. And so I read the story and I'm like, that's weird. Like, why would Jesus weep knowing that he's about to raise Lazarus back from the dead? He's not weeping for Lazarus. He's weeping for Mary and Martha and their friends, even though he knows what he's about to do. Like, if it's me, I'd be like, yo, stop. Let's go. Let's just go. Let's do this, and then you'll be happy again. But he weeps with them. He sits in their pain with them. He sits in that moment of devastation. Like he's saying, I know you. I see you. I'm with you. And he weeps with us. All right, let's wrap it up. Verse 38, Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Again, that same phrase, deeply moved. He's angry. He's now at the tomb. He's now at his opponent of death. And he's about to create this miraculous moment for Mary and Martha, and of course, for Lazarus. Verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Mary and Martha, and of course Lazarus, have this Kairos moment, where God meets them right where they are. He intersects their life and he does something supernatural, something amazing. And even though he calls Lazarus' name, this is a moment for all three of them. And I would say for everybody there. Can you imagine? Imagine being in that moment where this dead dude comes walking out of the tomb. That would have been crazy. It says the strips of linen are still across his face. Like, you can't even see. Like, yo, where are we going, man? Like, God does this to show something powerful and something amazing, but it's not just for them, it's for us. He does it to show us that he wants to resurrect your hope. That even in the midst of death, even in the midst of pain, like Jesus obviously does this story for Lazarus, but Lazarus is going to have this same situation happen later on in life. Like he's not taken up to God without dying. He eventually dies. Again, we don't know the story. We don't have any of that. But I can imagine it's very different the second time. Right? The first time, there's weeping, there's heartache, and all of that. The next time, he's got to be like, yo, I've done this before. Like, I'm good. I know what happens. Right? His sister's got to be like, it's going to be okay. Because he truly is the resurrection and the life. Like, so instead of pain and heartache, they've got to be filled with joy and with hope. And this story wasn't just for them, it's for all of us, that he wants to give you and I hope. When Jesus does this miracle, he's saying that I can bring life out of death. I can turn graves into gardens. I can take your moment of pain, your season of pain, and I didn't create that, but I can take that and I can redeem it. I can bring purpose out of your greatest pain, that there is hope, that even in the dark night of the soul, even when you've hit the wall and you don't know what else to do, you don't know where else to go, that even in that moment, he brings you and I hope because he is life. Most people will never experience this type of hope. Their hope will never be resurrected. They'll never find purpose in their pain because we want to run from the pain. Instead of in the middle of it going, okay, God, your timing is not mine. But I'm going to trust that you weep with me, that you are here with me. I want to know your presence is right here. And then I'm asking you, God, at some time, at some point, to resurrect my hope, to give me a hope that the world can't offer me, to give me a hope that other people can't offer me, but to give me a hope that only comes from you, Lord Jesus, for you are the resurrection and the life. What if God was able to give you peace in the midst of your pain? What if God was able to birth your greatest purpose out of your pain? Would you go through it? Most of us would. Like if you knew that whatever you walk through, that God is sitting there right with you, he's walking with you in the midst of it, and you knew that God wept with you, that he wasn't some far off God, just like, I'll figure it out on your own. But he was walking right alongside of you going, I got you. I'll be with you. And that you knew that somehow he was going to birth purpose out of it all. All of us would be like, okay, I can endure this. I can walk through this. I will look for the hope that only he offers. I'll go back to my buddy who took his life, and man, it was hard. There's no other way around it. I don't wish that on anybody. I think back to that time and I saw two things. One, God comforted me. He brought others that brought comfort. He had people praying for me. He was there with us in the midst of it all. And the other thing I remember walking through that, God saying, Ernest, you have to get serious about your faith. I was 3 months into my faith and not many people knew that my life had changed because of Jesus. Even my buddy, I invited him to church one time and that was it, because I was too scared of what would happen to my relationships if I began telling them about my faith in Christ and that I wasn't doing all the things that I used to do and all of that. So I was just too scared. God said, you have to get serious. I'd been invited to go on this mission trip and I thought, there's no way I'm giving up my summer. You know, it was a month long to Panama, to an island off of the coast of Panama. And I'm like, it's not a chance I'm doing that. That sounds crazy. And then we go through this tragedy and God says, get serious about your faith. So I ended up going on that mission trip and it was there that God gave me a call to go into full-time ministry. I firmly believe that, I don't know, maybe I'd be here, maybe I wouldn't be here. This is the joy of meeting in a school. They had prom last night, so let's hope that's it. I firmly believe that. I don't know if I'd be here or at least be where I'm at in my faith journey and be a pastor if it wasn't for walking through that. I don't believe I would have the same passion and love for lost people and for people who are far from Christ if it wasn't walking through my buddy taking his own life. So I don't know what pain you're walking through, and I will never minimize it. It is real, and I'm sorry. I mean, looking over this crowd, I know many of you, I know many of your stories. There are people in here who have lost babies, people have lost parents recently, people have walked through suicide with somebody they loved. People whose kids are far away from the Lord right now, even though they feel like they've done everything right. Some of you, man, you're faced with a diagnosis that you never thought you would have. The pain is real. And I'm sorry, and I will never minimize that. What I will say in the midst of it is that my prayer is that we would see God's timing is not always ours. I wish it was. I wish God was perfectly on time with me. But he almost never is. But his timing is perfect. My prayer is that if you're right now in the midst of pain, that you'll see that he's weeping with you. That he is with you in the midst of this. And that somehow, in the right timing, in the right way, your hope will be resurrected. And you'll experience this greatness, this powerful God that we talk about. You'll experience it because you chose to walk through it and not run. Okay, God, whatever you're trying to do, I'm gonna walk with you in the midst of this right now because you're walking with me. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and God, I just thank you so much for your mercy and your grace in our lives. I thank you for this. Man, what a story. What pain Mary and Martha went through. Probably feeling abandoned at times. Feeling like maybe Jesus didn't love them like they thought he did. Because he didn't show up in time. Losing a loved one. God, there's just so much that they were walking through. And I thank you that we have their story, for we see our story in theirs. And God, there are some of us that, man, we're really walking through some painful situations right now. And I thank you that you are a God who sees. You are a God who knows. And that you are a God who weeps. Even though you know the good on the other side, even though you know the purpose on the other side, you are a God who weeps with us. So, Father, I just pray for those right now that are walking through something tragic, hard, painful. Father, may you just show up. And not only proclaim that you're the resurrection and the life, but show it, God. Show it. We're asking for another sign, for another miracle. For you to do something so powerful, God, that you would give us peace in the midst of it. You would let us know that your presence is right here, and that we wouldn't just be able to talk about the greatness of God. We would say, man, I've experienced it. I know it. I've been there. I've sat at that table. God is faithful. God is good. God is powerful. God is loving. Father, may we experience that in Jesus' name.